If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Jude. We're almost finished with this book, and what Everett read is kind of like a sister passage to the passage that I'm about to read. So we know that the apostates and false teachers had caused a lot of problems for the believers that Jude was writing to. And this passage talks about what's going to happen to them, the end for the apostates or the false teachers. I'll start reading in verse 11 and finish with verse 16, even though I'm only going to talk a little bit about verses 14 through 16 today. I'll do that for you so you have some context. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Well, we're working towards the end of this book, and this passage speaks about judgment, about divine judgment. Do you believe in divine judgment? Do you believe in a God who sometimes acts as our judge? Guess what? Many don't. If we speak to them about a God who is a father or a friend or a helper, sometimes their faces light up and they say, oh yeah, I like that. But if you speak to them about a God who is judge, you start to see their heads start to wag and their fingers come up and say, no, that's not the God that I know. But the Bible stresses the reality of God as judge. And that seems to be also true in the book of Jude. Jude speaks about eternal fire. You imagine that? Eternal fire. Something, fire gets on you and you cannot get it out. Eternally it burns. You know, that's the type of situation a person will be in hell. Eternal fire. And he also speaks about the blackest darkness. Do this for a minute. Just close your eyes and put your hands over your face. Squint your eyes really closed. Imagine no light at all. Blackest darkness. Okay, you can look now. That's another description of hell, judgment that's waiting. And he also uses this idea of everlasting chains. These are pretty tough chains I got a hold of here. But they're not everlasting. Everlasting chains that you can't get away from, ever. You're in bondage, always, to those chains. It speaks about destruction, about judgment, and about condemnation. Pretty tough little book, I think, to think about what could happen to us if we decide to turn away from good teaching or be an apostate like these people were. Judas spent a lot of time talking about how destructive these people were to these new believers that he's writing to. They were blemishes at their love feasts. They were clouds without rain. And now their day is coming. And he's going to describe in verses 14 through 16 what's going to happen to them unless they repent, unless they turn to God. And you know, God's heart is what? That none should perish, but all will repent, right, and turn to him. So let's look at three descriptions of the end of the apostates at the Lord's coming if they don't repent. And you'll see three P's today, three P's. So the first is the promise of the Lord's coming. Look at verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. As Jude is in a habit of doing, he presents the promise of the Lord's coming, and he uses three points to describe it. First of all, he identifies the person who gives this prophecy. So the identification of the person who gave the prophecy is plain. And it's Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam. We find him in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in Genesis 5, 21 through 24, and also Hebrews 11, 5. So at least two places in the Bible, Enoch is mentioned. And when we read the book of Genesis, we find out that Enoch was a man who walked with God. And he was in a generation where there weren't very many people walking with God. And then one day, God took him away. And it's kind of like a picture of what's going to happen to believers at the rapture. We're going to be walking with God. We're not going to experience death. The rapture is going to happen, and we're going to be taken away. Not experiencing death like Enoch didn't either. And Jude knew things about Enoch that we don't know today. Some people refer to extra books outside the Bible, but I'd like to refer us to who was Jude's brother. His half-brother was Jesus, right? So I'm sure that any time they sat down and had coffee or whatever they drank, they would be talking about all kinds of things. Interesting things, and certainly this probably was one of them. And it's like Paul naming two magicians of Pharaoh in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, that are also not listed in the Bible. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just gives these writers of the Bible information that they needed, inspired it, made it perfect, so they could make their point that they're making to us. So the identification of the person who gave the prophecy is plain. It's Enoch. Secondly, the prophetic or the prophecy is historical fact. It's grammatically stressed in this verse. It says he prophesied. He was inspired by God. He was every word that he said was kept perfect for us to read. To Enoch, the second coming of Christ was revealed. It would happen for Enoch in the distance, the far distant future. But Enoch would never see the fulfillment of that prophecy, but he received it, he believed it, and he spoke about it. And thirdly, the Lord's coming is sure. And Enoch writes, or Jude writes, the Lord came with his holy myriads. He's talking about what Enoch said. Came. And he's talking about saints and angels. And he used in that verse the past tense to show that the prophet saw it as if it was already accomplished by the time that he is prophesying it. Judgment will happen to all the ungodly, and they will get what is coming to them if they don't turn, if they don't turn away from this evil stuff that they're talking about and they're into. This whole passage is kind of like a wake-up call, isn't it? It's confirmation to the true church about who is teaching truth and who is not teaching truth and what's going to happen to those that don't teach truth, and God will deal with them. God hears them. It's also a divine warning to the apostates of that day. They would be judged by the same Lord that they deny, that they turn away from. They were running from him now in this context, but they will meet him as judge later, then and without hope. God has said so. He's made this promise. And of course, they should seek him now rather than to meet him as judge later. So the first description in this passage that it describes for us, it describes the promise of the Lord's coming. When God makes a promise, it's pretty sure it's going to happen, isn't it? God doesn't make promises that he doesn't keep. The Lord is coming. He's coming soon. Verse 15 talks about the purpose of the Lord's coming. Look at verse 15 with me. To judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way, in all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. When I read that verse 15, was there a word that kind of popped up several times, four times? Ungodly, right? You could think of that as irreverent. You know, not giving God the respect that he deserves. That's what these folks were like. Ungodly, irreverent, not respectful of what God is really like. And he gives us a twofold purpose of the Lord's coming in this passage. First of all, to judge everyone, according to verse 15. To judge everyone. That's the first three words there. It's like a purging out. God or Jesus will do this personally. He's not going to send a flood this time, or an angel, or a plague, as he did in the Old Testament often. But he himself will come, and no one will escape. All the unsaved will be judged. It'll be a universal judgment. So he's coming to judge everyone. There's no escape for those who don't turn to him. And secondly, he's coming to convict all the ungodly. And this word convict means to prove, to show clearly, to expose these people that they're guilty, and also to show that his judgment is right and just. All of the things that they did, the ungodly things that they did, and the ungodly things that they said that show their arrogance and irreverence for God will be exposed. We talk about judgment. You know, judgment of God can happen, of course, anytime when we sin, when Christians sin or unsaved people sin. But historically, according to the Bible, we're right now in the church age period of church history. And then when this church age period ends, there's going to be a time called the rapture, when the trumpet sound is going to happen, it's going to blow, and we're going to be taken out of here. Christians are going to be taken out of here. Then after that, there's a seven-year period called the tribulation period. No Christians here during that time. But certainly a testimony through two witnesses and 144,000 Jews who will testify about salvation. And then at the end of that period, another judgment. Of course, the Battle of Armageddon, but also the sheep and goat judgment, where everybody who survives will be judged based upon the information that they have received from the 144,000 and those two witnesses. And that's what the sheep and goat judgment talks about in Matthew chapter 25. And then only the sheep will be allowed to enter. Those people who survived the tribulation period, the sheep will be allowed to enter the millennial period. And so it's a great time of judgment that's coming. You know, we look forward to the rapture, don't we? It could be today, could be tonight, could be tomorrow. And it's a great thing. It's going to be a great thing to be taken out of here. But when you think about the other side, unbelievers, you know, after the church is taken out, the time clock begins for them. Tick tock, tick tock. They will have at the most 7 years to respond to the testimony of these 144,000 Jews who will testify to them. And at the end of that time, those who are left alive will be judged. And those who responded to the message will enter the millennial kingdom. Those who do not will perish. Can you imagine every unbelieving person alive perishing? It'll be kind of like the Israelites who were judged for not believing God and just refusing to enter the promised land. What happened to them? Well, Moses backed them all up, and they just walked around the desert for, what, 38 years? It's kind of like a funeral march, until every man who was over the age of 20 died, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, who believed God. And they were the ones, the only two, that were allowed to enter the promised land. And so that's the way it's going to be at the end of the tribulation period, with the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The purpose of the Lord's coming, as described in this passage, is to judge. He came initially to save as Savior, but when he comes again, it'll be to judge. Woe to those who don't receive him. Woe to those who wait and say, I can just wait till, you know, the day I get sick and I'm ready to die. Then I'll make my decision for Jesus. We don't know what God has in store for us personally. The third description we find out is a portrait of the apostates who will be judged at the Lord's coming. Look at verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Jude, who's a very good preacher, closes again with a set of threes. A set of threes. These men will be identified by evil speech, grumblers, and complainers. Remember how some of the Israelites acted in the desert? Moses, you took us out of Egypt, where we had leeks, where we had food. We had it so good in the land of Goshen, and you brought us out here, and you just give us this manna all the time. Moses, there's no meat out here. Moses, there's nothing to drink out here. They were grumblers and they're complainers, and they even rebelled against Moses and Aaron's leadership and said, "Who gave you the right to rule over us?" And God judged them. Also describes these people as having evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. They want their way rather than God's way, rather than God's plan. That's not good. Once there was a guy, and his name was John, and he lived in the great state of Alabama. But in Alabama, he wasn't always a righteous man, and he was captured after he had done some highway robbery in Alabama, and he had killed some people too. And so when they got him before the judge sentenced him to death. And now he's in prison, and the last day of his life had come. And the warden came to his cell, knocked on the door, woke him up, and asked him what he would like for breakfast. And he told John, "John, this is your last day. You can have anything that you want, because it's your last breakfast." John looked at him and said, "Thank you, sir. I would like some watermelon." And the warden scratched his head and said, "But John, this is December. Watermelon isn't planted yet. And certainly it's not ripe at all." And John looked at him and said, "That's okay. I'll wait." You know, we often try to put off experiencing the consequences of our sin, don't we? We put off God's judgment if we can. Whether it is today or 10 years from now, there is coming a day when we're going to face the Lord face to face. It's the end. It's the end of the time for these apostates. We've seen the promise of the Lord's coming. We've seen the purpose of the Lord's coming. We've seen the portrait of apostates who are judged at the Lord's coming. What about you? Do you believe in a God who judges? Do you believe in divine judgment? You better, because the Bible talks about it. It's coming. And what God has written in His Word is true. You know, there is a way to escape God's judgment, and that is to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Romans 8:1 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He protects us from the judgment that is coming. It'll be a different type of thing that we approach Jesus about at the Bema seat than it will be for others who approach Jesus at the white throne judgment. We want to be before Him at the Bema seat and not the white throne judgment, where He just judges our works, the rewards we're going to receive, rather than the punishment we're going to receive for being in hell for all of eternity. We don't want to go there. That's the end for the apostates. And hopefully you have made a decision in your life that you won't face that kind of judgment, because Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin, and He's given us eternal life and the expectation we're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us. It's a hard thing, judgment. It's a hard thing that there are consequences coming to people who refuse salvation, who refuse to know You. Lord, we pray for those folks. We pray that they will realize the sacrifice that has been made for them and turn to You. Turn before it's too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.